What great lyrics to really start us down this journey today of talking about living fearlessly. Now, I want to say hello to everybody that's here and hello to all of you who risked life and limb to go away on Labor Day weekend. God bless you. But thank you for tuning in. You know, I listen to those words, I am not afraid, for God will make a way. And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. I know what a lot of you are going through. We get the prayer requests. We pray for you every day. But whatever it is, my desire, and I know more importantly than my desire, is God's desire, is that you live fearlessly. And that doesn't mean that you're absent of fear. There's going to be some fear. We'll talk about that. But living fearlessly means I can face any situation with that declaration. I am not afraid. And really, it's about moving forward. It's about moving forward, not retreating. And I'm really passionate about this message. I'm always passionate to deliver God's word because you can be assured that before I bring it to you, he has worked on me in this area. And this is an area that I'm very passionate about. People ask me a lot, how do you come up with these messages? And you know, the simple way to put this is that God works on me and he brings his word into my life and he makes it manifest and real. And then I just bring it to you in hopes that he speaks to you in whatever unique situation you're in, no matter where you're at, whether you're here or you're somewhere around the world. You know, there are really two things in this life that really give me the most amount of joy. Obviously, it's my wife and family. You know, I could add just relationship in general. The other is I'm always been an adrenaline junkie, just always been that person. And, you know, the older I get, the more risky it is because you can get hurt sleeping. So, you know, it doesn't take a lot anymore. But I love adrenaline and grew up doing a lot of things that push the envelope. And my kids know that. And so as they've grown and gotten older, you know, my girls, all four of them are really pretty much daredevils. And much to their mother's chagrin, although she's become really kind of an adrenaline junkie in the last few years. And that's a whole other story. But a few years ago, during COVID, it was my 53rd, 54th birthday, and my daughter Brittany and her husband, my son-in-law Chad, put this whole plan together to surprise me with my first parachute jump, okay? My first skydive. And I had two trips planned. Both skydiving trips were ruined over the last 10, 12, 14 years because of injury. I busted up my back the night before one. I had surgery, and then I busted my ankle before another. And so, you know, I couldn't even get to the skydive to get hurt. I just got hurt before I got to the skydive. But they planned this, but they wanted to surprise me. And so Brittany had put this together because Chad had got her a skydive trip for her 30th, and they both went. And she was like, Dad, you got to do this. So they plan it, and we're getting in the vehicle to drive down to the Royal Gorge in Canyon City. I think we're just going to the Royal Gorge for the day with the whole family, which is great. Anywhere we go as a family is great with me. But everybody had planned this. And about 20 minutes into the drive, now you know that drive's about 2 hours. So about 20 minutes into the drive, my wife says, hey, by the way, we're jumping out of a plane today. And I'm like, all right, that is amazing, seriously. She said, yeah. And then the closer I got, you know, the adrenaline starts pumping. When I get a little bit nervous, I start to talk more. Can you imagine talking more, me? And so I start talking more, you know, I'm kind of talking about the trip. Oh, this is going to be great. How high are we going to be? Oh, 13,000 feet, we're going to do this and that. I'm like, oh, this is great, you know. So we get down there, and they put us through the whole, you know, instructions. Here's how you don't die. Here's how you do die. Then we finish that, and they're like, who wants to go first? And every single person in my family jumped except my grandkids. And so it was two at a time. Brittany's like, Dad and I are going first. And so we get in the plane, and if you know anything about these small planes, I mean, this was the smallest Cessna you could have. There's a one seat for the pilot. Jumper seat, the co-pilot seat's gone. And that was enough room for Brittany to be strapped to her guy. And then at that time, I was 40 pounds heavier than I am now. And I was strapped to my guy at 255. He was at 130, soaking wet. And so we're in the plane, and he makes me sit cross-leg. I used to call it Indian style. I'm a Native American. I can say that. Apparently, can't say anymore. So I was sitting cross-legged up against the fuselage, kind of looking over my shoulder, listening to him, watching Brittany, who's going to go first. And I'm just super uncomfortable because we're just crammed in there. But I wasn't near as uncomfortable as this poor guy. When he started to give instructions, it sounded like this, because I'm literally, he goes, now sit on my lap. I'm like, oh, dude, that's not going to be good. So I do, I'm sitting on his lap, and this is how he gave me instructions. So what's going to happen is we're going to get to the edge, and I'm going to count to three, and then I'm going to say go, and we're going to jump out. You're going to put your hands back, your feet back, your head back, and enjoy the ride. I'm like, all right, I'm ready. This is great. Let's do it. So Brittany gets to the edge. Turn her out. The door opens. Turns her to the edge. There's a little stand right outside on the wheel well. And she's hanging out the door. And her guy's behind her. And it's 3, 2, 1, go. And I'm kind of looking out the door. And it's like, here's full-size Brittany. Boom! In a second, there's microscopic Brittany. Just boom, gone. I'm like, oh, wow. Not just are we high. We're going to be going super fast. I can't wait. So he turns me to the edge. We're standing on the edge. I'm on the edge. He's behind me. I can't hear very well with background noise. And there's a lot of background noise when you're going 130 miles an hour, right? So it's, and he goes, 1, 2, no. And I go, all right. So I start to yank him. And with all of his might, he's just pulling against me. I'm like, well, this isn't very easy. And he goes, no, no, no. He hits me on the head. And so I've been back. I'm like, yeah, what's going on? He goes, I said no. I go, but you said go. It sounds just like no. And then he tells me, he goes, look, his right leg was caught inside the plane. And so if I had jumped, he goes, it would have ripped me in half and you'd have hit the rudder. I'm like, all of that is bad. All of it, especially the rudder part, okay? And so I go, okay, so now we have to go around for 2 minutes to the same spot because that's how they're ready for you on the ground. You ever hung out a plane for 2 minutes? It seems like forever. And in that moment, you have to face your fears. You're like, okay, I'm going to jump. I was ready 2 minutes ago. Now I'm like, you know, I'm not hurting as bad as I was, right? And so then finally it was a jump, and it was amazing. It was an incredible time. And very grateful. Had a wonderful time. But I thought about that in relation to this message. You know, we face life's circumstances. And sometimes we're prepared. Sometimes we have a chance to be prepared. But the truth is, most of the time, we don't. And we have to face the fact that this life, and I'll share something that happened last night during my message. This life is a vapor. We are here today, and poof, we are gone tomorrow. And I want you to understand that fear and living in fear is not God's plan. Marie Curie she's an atheist. She was the first female Nobel Prize winner, physicist from Poland, Polish and French physicist and chemist. And she said this, nothing in life is to be feared. It is only to be understood. Now is the time to understand more so that we may fear less. Now, I agree with that. But unfortunately for an atheist, that's not true. Because you can understand everything from your intellectual standpoint, and you've still missed the most important thing, that God created you, and that you are a sinner just like me. And so he sent his son to die for you. And if you don't trust in him, you will spend eternity separated from God forever. You can only live that reality that she quotes there, understanding everything rather than fearing anything, if you know there is a God who is sovereign over everything. I think about Les Brown. Pretty well-known motivational speaker. He served in the Democratic Party as a senator, I think. And he said this, too many of us are not living our dreams because we are living our fears. I have a shirt that I wear. I just got it not long ago. And it says this, die with memories, not dreams. Make memories. Don't die thinking, man, if I'd have only done this and if I'd have only done that. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm quite certain that this question, based on who it comes from, is a question you've never been asked before, not from this person. Now, there's a lot of good questions. You know, if you're a teenager, did you clean your room? It's a good question. You know, if you're single, can we go on a date Friday night? That's a good question. You know, did you put gas in the car? That's the question my wife should be asked every time I get in the vehicle, because every time I get in her vehicle, it is on empty. How is that even possible? Any other men have that experience with their wife? Literally, I could get in on a Tuesday, on a Friday, on a Wednesday. It is empty. And she just looks at me and smiles and says, I planned it that way. You know, if you love somebody, maybe will you marry me is an important question. Well, I'm going to call this question the king of the jungle question, because it comes with teeth, especially because it was Jesus posing this question. And he asked it of the disciples, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? The truth is, we hear Jesus ask this question. If you know anything about this story we're going to read today, they're on a boat in a storm. And Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Now, we see that and go, is he serious? Is he joking? I mean, is this really a legitimate question? Jesus isn't joking. And many of us say, well, is Jesus asking that same question of us? Yes. And you're like, Jesus, have you watched the news? Jesus, have you seen what's happened over the last 2+ years? Jesus, do you see gas prices, the economy? Do you understand what's happening? We say to Jesus, are you serious? Let me tell you what his response is. Are you serious? Are you serious? Now, I want you to listen to this in Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to reference this story from Mark and from Matthew for a very good reason. Take a look at this. That same day, after it grew dark, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. Now, let me just make something perfectly clear. This is the Sea of Galilee. Okay, it's anywhere from, I think it's around 26 kilometers, so about 14, 15 miles wide, and about 7, 8 miles, you know, long, or vice versa. It's big. It's a huge body of water. It's not like a little lake we have around here. And it said, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. And leaving the crowd behind, the disciples got into the boat in which Jesus was already sitting, and they took him with them. I love that. They took him with them. Other boats sailed with them. Suddenly, circle that, suddenly, as they were crossing the lake, a ferocious storm arose. Circle ferocious storm. I'm going to tell you what that is. You're like, I already know what it is. Maybe not. With violent winds and waves that were crashing into the boat until it was nearly swamped. It was nearly shipwrecked. But Jesus, this is the best, was calmly sleeping in the stern, resting on a cushion. Jesus had a pillow. So they shook him awake, saying, teacher, don't you even care that we're all about to die? Fully awake, he rebuked the storm and shouted to the sea, hush, be still. All at once, the wind stopped howling, and the water became perfectly calm. Then he turned to the disciples and said to them, why are you so afraid? Underline it. There it is. Why are you so afraid? Have you learned to trust yet? But they were overwhelmed with fear and awe, and said to one another, who is this man who has such authority that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now, understand this about who was on that boat. 7 of the 12 disciples were fishermen. They were well-versed in nautical science, okay? They were well-versed sailors. But there was also a guy named Matthew. He was a tax collector. He was a land lover, okay? He did not like the sea. And in telling this story, Mark and Matthew use an interesting Greek word, the language of the New Testament. And that word is seismos. Seismos. It literally means an earthquake of a storm. And I'm not sure that that registers sometimes. We see a storm like the other night. What was it? Friday night. That was a pretty good storm, right? If you were at my house, we got hail. It's a pretty good storm. The lightning was incredible. A little bit of thunder. I remember we were walking out of a place up on 104th with some friends from here at the church. And the first raindrop that we felt fell, and it hit me in the head. And I swear it was a cup of water. It was a gigantic raindrop. You know, that's a pretty big storm. It came up pretty quickly. This storm dwarfed that. You know, Mark and Matthew used the word seismos three times. Only three times. Matthew uses this word once at the crucifixion. Once at the crucifixion. Remember, as Jesus hung on the cross in the middle of the day, there was a seismos. Once at the resurrection. And the earth created a seismos, and the stone rolled away. And then here, the seismos of a storm. Why is this so significant? Because, you know, some storms you see building in the distance. You can prepare. Some storms, you get a little warning. This storm came out of nowhere. And Jesus is on the boat in the middle of this seismos. And this is likened to the two greatest shakeups in history, the crucifixion of God and the resurrection. You know, some translations, the older translations say, suddenly a great tempest arose. Now, we've talked about and really discussed the storm. But I want to talk about really what this means for us when it comes to our fears. You know, it's interesting because I mentioned that this storm came up like a lion. It was, you know, it's kind of like that question Jesus asked. It had teeth, right? You think about a storm that just is massive and it's ferocious. Maybe a better way to describe it would be the poor firefighter in Florida that was doing water rescue. Did you see the drone flying above his head? His drone captured a 15-foot alligator biting him on the head. Literally, he survived. He had surgery. He's a Christian. He gave all the glory to God. He barely escaped with his life. That alligator comes out of nowhere. I mean, you see the drone. You see him out in the water doing exercise, and it looks like a torpedo and just, boom, gets him. That's the kind of storm we're talking about. Now, Peter and John were experienced sailors, and they found it difficult to keep down the sail, while Matthew, a confirmed lamb lover, found it hard to keep his breakfast down. This wicked storm raged, and while the disciples were bailing water, Jesus was sawing logs. The thunder roared, Jesus snored. Now, I just want you to understand that, because this is a big deal. They're desperately trying to save their lives while Jesus is getting a good nap. Let me ask you this question. Can you sleep on a plane? Some people can. Could you sleep on a plane if the windows weren't there? Can you sleep at maybe a symphony concert? Maybe. Could you sleep at a heavy metal concert? Most likely not. You know, the explanation of this story is really unique because the first century fishermen of that day, they used what they called heavy seine nets. And these nets were for their work. I mean, if you've never seen these nets before, some of them went over the boat and then they would gather it together. Or if you go with us to the jungle, they use fishing nets. They get on the stern of the boat. They know how to throw it. I've tried to throw them. It takes a lot more work than you think. You don't just throw it out there. You have to spin it so it comes open. The rope's tied around you. And they throw that net out and then it opens up. And as the heavy weights sink down, it gathers the fish. And so they had the seine net there. They would construct a deck in the back of the boat or in the stern of the boat to place those nets for casting. And guess what? Sleeping upon the stern would have been very impractical because it was probably crowded with the net, but there was a cubby hole beneath it. It was the only protected place on those old ancient boats. And it was the most enclosed place on that vessel. So Jesus, tired from being around so many people and doing so much, takes his pillow and nestles up for a nap. You know, he's probably sleeping on what we call the ballast bag. Some of you have a ballast tank on your boat. Fill it with water, you get a bigger wake. They used ballast tanks back then, ballast bags, to keep the boat level, to stabilize it. Weighed about 100 pounds. And here's what we know. Jesus was taking a premeditated slumber. Jesus planned his sleep. And honestly, as you and I look at this story, we need to understand how the disciples screamed at Jesus. In the original language, it is called a staccato command. And it's literally three words. It goes like this: Lord, save dying. Lord, save dying. You know, then they kind of added, teacher, don't you care? You ever done that in the midst of your storm? God, don't you care? God, don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you see what I'm facing, God? The disciples were demanding and doubt-filled. They were demanding of God, and they were doubt-filled. They want an answer. They want an answer right now from Jesus. Notice this, though. They didn't say things like, Jesus, could you help us? Jesus, could you calm the storm? They don't ask those questions. They raise doubts about the character of God. And we, when fears control us, do the exact same thing. Let me show you some consequences of fear, or at least the consequences of the bad kind of fear. First, fear can erode our confidence in God's goodness. When we're afraid, we stop believing he's a good God. We stop believing he's God who is in control of the entire universe. Maybe it exposes that we never believed. Look at Mark 4:38. But Jesus was calmly sleeping in the stern, resting on a cushion. Wow, Jesus, what are you doing? Don't you know that there's a storm that just hit my life? Everybody look here for a minute. Everybody watching online, listen close. At what point did you start believing the Christian life was supposed to be a Caribbean cruise on calm seas? At what point did we think the Christian life comes with no struggles? Because I tell you, and it angers me. It angers me at preachers today more than anybody who sell this lie to Christians and they eat it up. If I just pray this prayer, believe this in faith, it's all going to be good for me my way. No, it's going to work out for good if you trust God. It might not go the way you think it should ever. And so many Christians think that. Let me tell you a secret. Christians get cancer. Christians bury their children. Christians suffer economic collapse. Christians get left at the altar. Christians go through divorce. Christians have struggles. Christians go through storms. And let me promise you this, God is not sleeping. Jesus was sleeping here in this scene because he was making a point. Write this down. Fear numbs our memories about our Savior's miraculous power. It numbs our memories. You know why? Because we have this attitude. What have you done for me lately, Jesus? Listen, I know you. You helped my husband through this ordeal, his cancer or the loss of a job, but now he's going through this. Where are you, God? I know You help my wife when she lost her job, and she got a really great job. It pays twice as much, but now she has no friends at that job. We just move on to the next thing, and we forget God's miraculous power. What I mean is, in this moment, when things go wrong, it's like, God, where are you again? Do you know what the disciples had forgotten? Let me tell you a secret. They had already seen Jesus cast out demons, turn water into wine, feed people with very few loaves of bread and a couple fish. They'd already seen miracles, and they're already doubting his power again. Look at this in Mark 1:25, one of those times when a demon had possessed a man, and it says, Jesus rebuked him, saying, silence, you are bound, come out of him, and the demon left. You know what fear does? It causes us to have spiritual Alzheimer's. It causes us to forget how good it is. You know what else? Fear demands this. This is very important, guys. Fear demands that Christ enters our chaos rather than us entering the calm of Christ. You know, I read that in Max Lucado's book many years ago, and I said, oh, I'm not going to forget that. We demand that God, you come in here. God, you take care of me in this. God, you've got to be here, instead of going, God, I trust you in the midst of this chaos. Now, let's remember this. There are healthy and holy fears. There are healthy and holy fears. Sometimes we fear things to protect us from danger, right? I mean, if you walk out and you see traffic so bad you can't cross the street, and there's a stop sign that, you know, you're waiting at the crosswalk, that's a good, healthy fear that you don't walk out into the street. It protects us from danger. You know what else it does? Good, healthy fears should produce a healthy respect of God. You know what? We are saved by grace forever. The moment we are born again, the moment that we believe Jesus died on the cross, paid for all of our sins, we are a new creation. The old is gone. Everything becomes new. We are saved. The Bible says he takes hold of us, and no one can pluck us out of his hands, not even us. It is, you know, this is why preachers and churches get caught up in this preaching works for salvation. Oh, yeah, you're saved by grace, but you better not sin because you'll go to hell. You know why they do that? To control you. Let me tell you what controls us: the grace of God. When I live my life as an attitude of gratitude toward God who saved me because I'm going to heaven, not because I'm trying to get there, that's living by the grace that saved us. And it should produce a healthy respect for God. You know, I was standing in the backwoods way deep this past week as I went on an outing with my son, Jordan, he and Kim have Revital, Colorado. He's been a firefighter, paramedic for 10 years, and he saw that our front line, our firefighters, our police officers, our front line people, men and women, do not have a reprieve. They don't have a place to care for them. So we started an organization that's a front line, a lifeline for the front line. And so I commit to this once a year, regardless of my schedule. And we took 9 firefighters way up. We had to do a 3-hour horseback ride into the woods to teach them how to fly fish. And it was a great time guiding them. It was a great time. At night, we would sit around the fire, and this is where all the great stuff happens, the relationship. People open up. They begin to talk. And at one point, we just look up into the sky. You know, when you're removed from all the distractions and all the lights in town, you can really see the Milky Way, right? You know why it's called the Milky Way. It literally looks like someone spilled milk. And it's just an absolute beautiful manifestation of God's creative power. And any person that can look at that and think it all happened by chance takes a lot more faith than a Christian has. And I just said, wow, what an amazing universe God created. And there were a couple guys that believed that, and there were a lot of guys who were like, okay. But it just reminded me, the God who holds the universe together holds my life together. You know, Louis Giglio said in his great video, Indescribable, when a picture from the Hubble telescope that took years to come back showed the planet Earth in a ray of sun, just a tiny little speck of dust. He said, we are but a speck of dust suspended in a ray of sun. He called it insignificant significance. You know what else it does? It provides a path to a deeper faith. A path to a deeper faith. Now, here's a critical component. In this story, we see how we can live fearlessly. Now, remember this. Fear is an emotion. It's an emotion. But the inappropriate response to fear is a sin. Circle sin. It's not the fear that's a sin. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay to have fear. Fear is like any other emotion. Emotions that we have talked about, like, you know, our depression or anxiety or guilt or shame, emotions are natural. Fear is not a sin. It's just a reality of the human condition. Fear is amoral, neither good or bad. It's just how we respond that can be sin. An inappropriate response to fear. I loved being and still love being a father. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. And I did the very best I could. But I have some regrets. I'll never forget when my oldest daughter was playing college basketball. She got a full ride scholarship to play college basketball. That means that's your job. Do good. And there's not a lot of understanding in college sports. College coaches have one job, win or lose your job. And so my daughter was the first freshman to start for this coach in 25 years. She had a lot of pressure. And there was a lot of other pressure I won't go into, but about midway through the season, she sunk into depression. We'd never seen that in her. Resilient, strong, many of you know her. She's our executive pastor, Brittany. And in that time, I was scared for my daughter. And one night, she comes home, and she is upset, and she begins to share her heart and start talking in ways that scared me. And instead of responding lovingly, I got angry. I'm like, no, this is not going to happen. We have to do something about it. That was my way of trying to control the situation. Did that make it better? Absolutely not. I was controlled by fear. My daughter heard me preach this message, gave me permission to say it, and said, Daddy, that was a long time ago, and you apologized many times. I said, I don't care. I wished I'd have never let fear cause me to react that way. Next week, I'll talk about anger. I'm a professional at overcoming that. Okay, we'll talk about it. God wants us to wage war on pervasive fear. So how can we do this? And there's no answer apart from God, apart from this story. So let me give you the principles in this to living fearlessly. First, we got to remember God does not give us a spirit of fear. He didn't give it to us. He doesn't want us to live by it. God did not give us a spirit of fear. It all comes back to our memories as Christians. We need to replace our fears and timidity with courage and faith. I'm never surprised when young Christians, doesn't matter how old they are, when young Christians, new believers, struggle with trusting God. I understand that. They're just getting to know Him, right? But old believers who've been believers for a long time, that's a bit frustrating. God has a track record, and if you haven't noticed, He bats 1,000. You know, in 2 Timothy 1:7, young Timothy was given the responsibility of pastoring the church of Ephesus. I know how tough it is because I started this church about the same age Timothy was when he became a pastor. And Paul said this, "For God will never give you the spirit of fear, but the Holy Spirit who gives you mighty power, love, and self-control." In other words, replace your fear with the reality that God's presence is always with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is not an entity, not a power. He is God in the Spirit. So it is not God who gives us paralyzing fear. Why would He? You know, how many of us can honestly say, I have a better life because of fear? Oh, my life's great because of fear. My marriage is better because of fear. I'm a better coworker because of fear. You know, when you're in the military, they use fear, I've been told, to manufacture respect, to build machines who can be warriors in critical times. They use fear. Fear of authority, fear of death, those are all things. Some of them are good fear. But you talk to any soldier who's been in war, I've talked to thousands, and they have to be deprogrammed when they come home because that is not a healthy way to live. fear does this to the disciples in this moment. It makes them angry. It makes them question God. You don't see any joy on the deck of that boat. You don't see any confidence on the deck of that boat. Look at Mark 4:38 again. But Jesus was calmly sleeping in the stern, resting on a cushion. It's just a story that makes me smile every time I read it. Do you know why Jesus could rest? Let me tell you a secret. The disciples did not have the hindsight that we have. Don't blame them for a minute. We know everything Jesus did. We have the full breadth of his word, all of his miraculous powers, okay? Did you know that God's most common command in all of the Bible is fear not? 367 verses, fear not. He gives you one for every day of the week and a couple extra. God's most common command is fear not. Jesus, his most common command in all of his stories, I'm going to teach on the life of Jesus coming up in the next 6 months, and his most common command was do not be afraid. In other words, fear not. Jesus gave 125 commands while he was on earth. 21 of those were do not be afraid. Do you know how many times he told us to love? 8. We focus a lot on love. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. We should focus 3 times as much on fear not. Living fearlessly means remember, God does not give me a spirit of fear. Second, recognize being controlled by my fears means I don't trust my Savior. That's what it means. I don't like to have a message and I don't like to have a point that's negative, but it is reality. When you trust your Savior, you can face anything. No matter what comes your way, because you know not even death can separate you from the love of God. Look at Mark 4:40. Look at this. Then he turned to his disciples and said to them, why are you so afraid? You know what? I'm going to finish the sentence for Jesus because I'm right here. I made the storm. I control the storm. You know, when you are standing by the Savior of the world, the God of the universe, Jesus is before all things, and by him all things consist, Colossians 1. He was in the beginning. He wasn't created. He has always been. When I was 7 years old, I loved to watch scary movies. My dad bought a $20 black and white television. Guys, this is way back in the day when there were 3 channels. And he put it in the basement where I slept by myself. And at 7 years old, I watched King Kong and Godzilla and The Pit and the Pendulum. I loved all that stuff. And then one night, my dad made a fatal mistake of letting me watch Dracula with him. Freaked me out. Here's a dude getting out of coffins, biting women on the neck. I remember one scene, this woman's in the castle in a kitchen. And here comes Dracula, and he opens his cape, and she doesn't see him. And then he bites her on the neck and takes her back to her own coffin. Creeped me out. When I went to bed that night, I was scared of the kitchen. And guess where I had to go to get to the steps for the basement? The kitchen. So I remember in my, you know, Superman underwear, I ran through the kitchen. And I ran down the steps, and I got in bed, and I pulled up the covers. And I'm like praying, God, you know. I didn't even believe in God at that point. And so in the middle of the night, I got thirsty. I did not want to go to the kitchen, but I had no choice. So I walked up the steps. I closed my eyes, ran through the kitchen, boom, hit the wall. Got back up, ran into my dad's room, and woke him up. Dad. He's like, yeah. I need some water. Go get some. I'm scared. Okay, my dad gets up, puts his robe on, his little flip-flops, you know. We called them thongs back then, if it matters. And he starts to walk through the living room, and I'm just holding on to his, you know, robe, and I'm thinking, oh, man, my dad's, he's going to be in trouble. We get to the kitchen. And he gets to the kitchen, and he just turns on the light. He walks over to open the fridge where I was sure Dracula was living. He pulls out a pitcher of cold water and pours it in a cup and stands there while I drink it. And I'm like, who is this man who's fearless? Nothing scares him. He can face Dracula in the middle of the night. You see, when you have the faith of a child, your dad is the Savior. You know what the disciples did? They exchanged one unhealthy fear for another. Look at this. Mark 4:41. So Jesus calms the storm. Look at this. But they were overwhelmed with fear and awe and said to one another, now who's this man who has such authority that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now you'd think their response would be, oh, score, we got the man. He's able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. He's faster than a locomotive. You know, all that stuff. They didn't. They're like, oh, gosh, this guy's calming the storm. Who is he? They should have felt invincible. Instead, they just exchanged one fear for another. And I just want to tell you a secret. I'll jump ahead. They were fearful until Jesus came back from the dead. That's when it changed. So we should be fearless because he is risen. Let me give you this last point. Realize that God controls the infinite universe as well as my tiny world. Certain situations in life cause fear. I want you to watch how a good friend in this ministry faced a tragic situation and overcame his fear. Listen to Rich Bender's story.
About 2019, I started understanding that there was some problems in my marriage. And I think that my biggest mistake was not understanding that God was there to walk beside me through that journey and through that process. Instead, I was trying to show God that I had it under control. I'd like to think of God as sort of my 911 for emergencies only. God has set me up in this situation and he's gifted me with this wonderful blessing of a family, and I'll call on him when I need him. And should I make a misstep, like God will be there to help, kind of correct that. But I didn't recognize that God wants to be there with me through the journey. Instead, I put it all on my shoulders, and I thought I can do this, I can save this, I can work with this. I was a shell of myself, and I didn't know what else to do. It was brutal. It was just too much. I wasn't eating. I wasn't sleeping. It was just all coming to a head, and I could start to see the writing on the wall that I was not going to be able to save this. And as much as I wanted to, I just knew that something had to change in me. Luckily, I was still plugged in to my church family here, and I knew that was where my journey needed to start if I wanted to change what was inside of me. So I dove in. I remember calling the church looking for just anything that I could plug into. And divorce care was the last thing on my mind. I was still very much wanting to save my marriage. And so divorce care was not anything that I was hoping for, but it was the only class left available. So I jumped in there just to kind of get an idea of like what it might be like to separate or go through some difficult times. And so that's where I met just a wonderful supporting group. That was facilitated by my great friend Renato, who just taught me how important it is to just be an encourager, even when you're faced with difficulty. It doesn't mean that you don't encourage people because you're cured from difficulty. It means you have an opportunity to become an encourager during a difficult time. And this prompted me to further extend myself through my church family. And as I was looking for more to feed that inner crisis, to fix that trauma that I was experiencing, I reached out to a pastor at the church who said, yeah, why don't you come on Wednesday night? Why don't you come Wednesday night? It's Celebrate Recovery. We can connect. I showed up to Celebrate Recovery, and it wasn't the pastor's intention for me to have one-on-one time with him, but fellowship was CR. And I walked in, and I quickly realized that this is what I've been looking for. This is what I needed. this was a home for people that were hurting and just needed to recover and repair their relationship with Christ. And I was blown away by the love and support. And, you know, I'd been going to church here for many, many years. And so to see familiar faces and not so familiar faces, it was amazing. And I just remember walking in and realizing that this was for me. And I just remember like, yes, thank you, God. And I just remember like sort of hugging myself, like, yes, this is what I needed. And Pastor Jason came out and performed and sang his song, Breakthrough. Oh, that's the first time that I'd heard Breakthrough. And I hugged myself and just wept through the entire thing. And I didn't feel odd. I didn't feel unsafe to just let those types of emotions come out. I got to just understand what it was that I was going through. And just as I'm hugging myself, I felt God hugging me. I felt like the Holy Spirit just coming upon me and just letting me know, this is where you need to be. This is a good place for you. When you've been a part of a family that doesn't really know you're hurting, they don't quite see it the way that you're experiencing life. And so sometimes it's hard to open up to that family. But as soon as you do, you realize that that's why that family was there all along. To help you go through those very difficult things in life. It's not if you go through those difficult things, right? It's when. And God had set up that support system for me, and I didn't even realize it until I needed it desperately.
Absolutely amazing. Isn't that just incredible? Yeah, you can give him a hand. It's so good. You know, many times I talk to you about the resources that we give to help you, to be there for you, and we have many. But I want you to look, you can take this flyer out, but Care Team Volunteer Interest Form. You know, there's no way to care for thousands and thousands of people in this ministry and connected to this ministry without you sharing your experiences. Do you know the best way to overcome fear? To help others get through it, to serve them while they're hurting. We have a memorial care team that needs volunteers. You can just literally assist with the memorials. Or maybe bereavement team, you can assist with follow-up, because we don't want to just do a memorial and then, hey, we're praying for you and let people go. We need to be there in the months and years ahead. Meal train team. So, Leanne, Jacob, our pastors of care are going to be out there. Scott, our pastors of care will be out there. Get involved. I can't encourage you enough to do that. It'll help you overcome your fears. Now let me just close this up, close this message up. Look at Mark chapter 4 again. I'm going to read it for you one more time. So they shook him awake, saying, "Teacher, don't you even care that we're about to die?" Fully awake, he rebuked the storm, shouted to the sea, "Hush, be still." All at once, the wind stopped howling and the water became perfectly calm. I'm going to just pause there. You want the storm to stop? You want peace? You call out to Jesus. They said, "Who is this man who has such authority that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Let me just tell you, later they said, "We come in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but he is Lord and King." They had that boldness. They were fearless. So often our society tries to answer all kinds of questions about science and the universe and life out there. And if there's no God, there's no purpose, guys. It doesn't matter if you answer the question. But God cares about you, and he cares about the universe. Look at this in Hebrews 11. Faith empowers us to see that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's word. He spoke, and the invisible realm gave birth to all that is seen. It is no accident that the earth is tilted exactly the right direction on its axis. Any further away from the sun, we would freeze. Any closer, we'd burn up. That just happened by random chance? No. Isaiah 40:22 says, "God sits above the circle of the earth. Sorry, flat earthers. This was 1,600 years before the telescope. The people below him are like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. Now, the disciples didn't have the privilege that we have. We have the privilege of knowing there is a God. And I will say this to you. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're watching. You're not a Christian. I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad you've heard this. But I want you to know there are things to be afraid of. If you don't know Jesus, death should be feared. Eternity separated from God should be feared. Romans 1:20 says this, though. Opposition to truth cannot be excused on the basis of ignorance. You might want to unpack that. Don't oppose the truth just because you've never studied the Bible. Study the Bible. Because from the creation of the world, the invisible qualities of God's nature have been made visible, such as his eternal power and transcendence. He has made his wonderful attributes easily perceived. For seeing the visible makes us understand the invisible. So then, this leaves everyone without excuse. We don't have an excuse. And you know what? We don't only have no excuse to reject the gospel for those who don't know Jesus. I'm speaking to Christians. We don't have an excuse not to trust God when life comes at us, when troubles are welling up in the distance, creating a storm. Last night, while I was preaching, there was a great distraction. First, I saw Mark Rohr, who plays bass for us and has been in this ministry serving for 25 years. I remember when Mark rode here, on his motorcycle from Alaska, never went home. Then he met his wife, Leah, who grew up in this church. They've been married for over 20 years, and they have two beautiful daughters, Kara and Lana. Last night I saw Mark up, and then I saw Mark come in, get Leah. Then I saw Leah go to Pastor Jason, and she was distraught. Then my wife was going out, then Leanne, then Pastor Jacob, and I thought, wow, this is the helpless time when I'm standing up here. Afterwards, I was taken off stage right to Pastor Jason's office to find out that Mark's mom, who was just here, her and her husband ride across the country from Alaska on their motorcycles. She was just here. We had visited not long ago in my office. She was killed tragically on her motorcycle last night. Dad's fine. Mom was killed. And so we got them on a plane. They're in Alaska here in the next couple of hours. The girls had to come in and hear this news. You know, when children 11 and 8 hear tragedy, many times they manufacture grief because it's all they've seen. They don't know how to process. I have never watched two girls completely break at the words, "Your grandma is in heaven now." You know, death is inevitable. Christians die. Die once, they live twice. If you've never trusted in Jesus, I pray you will, and we're going to close in prayer for Mark and his family. Can I have you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're watching online, I have a message for you in a moment. Just stick around. Maybe for you today, of everything that I said, the assurance of salvation is the only thing you needed to hear. Then right now, right where you're at, you can just talk to God silently in your mind. You can say something like this: God, I admit it. I'm a sinner, and I now understand you are the God of the universe. And right now, I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, that he lived a perfect life, never sinned, and he went to the cross, and he died for all my sins, past sins, sins I've committed today, sins in the future I don't know about, he paid it all. And he rose again, conquering death, hell, and fear. And right now, I believe and I receive that gift of salvation. My friend, you are a child of God. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the ability to overcome anything that comes your way through him. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward in a moment. I'm going to have you slip up your hand and put it down. That just lets me know you got it. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation.